tonight we give you thanks, honor, praise, and glory for all that you are doing and all that you've done. For God, our eyes are upon you. Our trust is faithfully toward you in everything in our life. So God, we look to you in all things. We ask you, Lord God, that you would just touch the sick and afflicted tonight. That you, Father God, would just reach out and touch those that are healing. And Father, for the words that are needed tomorrow for Beth, Lord, we just pray, God, that you will just guide that and direct it and just speak to her heart, Father, exactly what it is that they're dealing with in the medical field. But Father God, for those that are sick and afflicted, I pray, God, you would touch them, strengthen them, heal them, Lord God, make them whole. And Father God, I also pray for those needing comfort tonight and Celia Beveridge, Father. And I just pray that at the loss of her husband, there he went to be with you. But yet, God, there's still that loss in one's life. And I pray, God, that you would comfort her tonight. And for all of those that are attending that service tonight, and Father, for the services tomorrow too, Father, we just put it all in your hands, trusting you. God, bless our nation and our leaders of our nation, Father God. Just make them strong to do your will, O Lord, upon this world, upon this earth. And God, we just place them under your authority, trusting you for it all. So it's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. And church, if you agree, say amen. Amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, God loves you. Yeah. And of course, this week is birthday week for Schaefer on 7-1, July 1st is his birthday. And I'm not going to tell you how old he is, but he's really getting old. And he'll be really encouraged if you tell him that. But in any case, such a blessing, these young men, and I thank God for them. But you know what? We got a lot to get thankful for. We've got a great team of talent in our church. We got Mark and Mario as well to lead us in worship. I mean, what a blessing it's been. And we also have Matt back there in sound, and thank you, Matt, and he always makes things work. And then my grandson, Jordan, also helps out, and lights Phyllis. She gets the blame for a lot of things, but really, it's only blaming her when it's right. Yeah, so she does a good job, and I thank God for her doing that, because she can really mess me up in short order. No, but she does really well, and I thank God she just flicked the lights. Okay, I can see that. But also our internet with Sally, she found her little private booth back there and hides out. And she connects us to everybody out there on the internet. And Andy as well, Pastor Andy with the camera and so on. Our youth ministry, our children's ministry, the usher ministry. We've got a great bunch of people. Thanks be to the Lord. Amen. All right. Thanks be to God. And Pastor Todd will be back here this Sunday, and so he has been enjoying his vacation, I'm sure, but he'll be back for this Sunday. So thanks be to the Lord for that as well. Tonight, open up your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 8. And while you're looking for that, I just want to make mention the Calvary Chapel called the CC, or Calvary Chapel Global Network, a part of our fellowship of churches, the one that meets in Costa Mesa, okay? Just remember it like that. Under Pastor Brian Broderson and his staff and people that are involved in the Calvary Chapel Global Network, our pastor's conference has been this week. And so I was going to not be here tonight. I was going to be there, but I thought, no, I'll be here instead. And then I was going to pipe it in. Then I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. You wouldn't understand some of what they're talking about anyhow, but having not the advantage of the whole week. But I do want to make mention, the conference ends tomorrow night, and Pastor Brian will be speaking, and it is on the internet, so you can catch that last part of the conference if you so desire. But the worship has been really great out there. I got to experience a worship team leading worship that I've never heard before, and really a blessing. And they had like 9 or 10 members in that band, but really incredible. So I suppose they will probably be there tomorrow night too. I'm assuming that. I don't know for certain, because if you watch it and you go, hey, there was only one person. Okay, I blew it. But I thank God for all the people who serve and who are there to just bless and provide for that rest in times that people we need sometimes to get away, as Pastor Todd's doing with his family. And the people who serve here are just amazing. So I thank God for each and every one of you, and praise the Lord. So tonight, we're in Revelation chapter 8. I've titled this, The Seventh Seal, Sound the Trumpets. And of course, as we go into this section tonight, it's an exciting section, and I'd just like to be prepared for it, because tomorrow I'm going to be doing a funeral service at 11 a.m., and it's actually being held at Rose Hills, and it's for Jim, or as you know him, James, or Jim, however you know him, Beveridge. He's the guy who always sat back there at the little table, smiling at everybody, fellowshipping with everybody, while his wife was working at the coffee bar making coffee drinks. And Celia, a wonderful couple. And he just went home to be with the Lord. And that was, as I mentioned it Sunday, it was really a hard thing on me in a way, because I didn't expect it. It was just so suddenly. And sometimes these things happen like that. I'd been to see him at the hospital a couple of times, and it seemed like he was normally would get through this because he was on dialysis like four times a week. And so going through that, then you think, okay, what else could happen? And it happened. And so he got some sort of an infection that led to his departure here. But he's with the Lord, and he's not suffering anymore, no more problems. And thanks be to God for that, the promise and hope of heaven. But tomorrow, you're invited to the service. And that's at Rose Hills at 11 a.m. The whole church is, because you're special to them. They've been here since 2015, and they've really made the church, this church, his family. And I do want to make mention his brother, Don, who owns the building next door to us here on this side, who's done a lot of nice things for us, like trim our trees and do a lot of other stuff, and sometimes a little bit more trim than I thought would happen. But anyhow, but it is such a blessing. His brother is going to be hosting a reception, a food reception, here in Yorba Linda. And the address you might have or should be around on a little blue piece of paper. It might be on the table out there. And, oh, thank you, Pastor Randy. And so if you want to go to the reception, I would advise that you've gone to the service first. But anyhow, you go to the reception and eat. I've never met the man, but I know of him a lot from his brother. And he's just really a kind, wonderful man. And he's invited our church to come over for this reception, too. For those who can make it, those who want to come, it is available. Just thought I'd mention. Okay, you should have found Revelation chapter 8 by now. Who hasn't? Raise your hand, or forever hold your peace. Okay, so Revelation 8 tells us about this is what's coming. And it's glorious, no. We'll be in heaven, but yet what's going to happen on earth is not a pretty picture. So we jump right into, we've been working on various parts of this. I'll go over that in just a moment. But I want to read verses 1 through 6 first of Revelation chapter 8. It says, when he, the Lord, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Father God, tonight we pray for your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. Guide us into all truth and make it to be something that's simple enough that we can apply it to our own personal circumstance in life and to heed the warnings that you are crying out to this world. And God, may your church be a church that's filled with revival of your spirit and walking in the spirit to carry the message of the Lord to a lost world who needs Jesus. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. So again, no mention of the church is made in the rest of Revelation from chapter 3 and chapter 4, it's assumed. But after that, we don't see the church in the earth or on the earth. We don't see the church in the tribulation at all, thanks be to God. In fact, in Revelation, it was divided up into three parts. Remember, John was told to write the things which he saw, which he did. He described Jesus as he was taken there, the Isle of Patmos, into the heavenly realm, and he saw Jesus literally as the resurrected Lord and Savior. And then, secondly, the second part that John was told to write on was the things that be, the things of the church. And the church took us through chapter 2 and chapter 3 in Revelation, which the churches on the earth and the various churches. And I said that those churches mark a distinction, not just in time, but a distinction in quality, or a distinction, you might say, in correction, what it needs to be right with God. And then the warnings were given in those churches, and they were given by the angel of the Lord, given by the Lord himself, and given by various leaders in those churches to heed the warnings. And then you get to the third section, which takes us to the heaven scene, and then it takes us into the things that'll be after the church. So before the church with Jesus, during the church age, after the church. This year now, we've been going through the various judgments, and we were looking at them, and all of a sudden, now we get to the seventh seal. And at the seventh seal, we consider what the tribulation so far has given to us in this first phase of the seven seal judgments in chapter 6 through chapter 8 and so on. So the first seal referred to the Antichrist as a victorious conqueror comes out. He's going to be a worldwide leader, and everybody will follow him through deception and through signs and wonders. And then secondly, the second seal refers to the worldwide conflict that will exist. The third seal referred to the worldwide famine that will take place on the earth. And the fourth seal represented worldwide death that'll take place. And the fifth seal represented the martyrs of the tribulation period, those who died during the tribulation that refuse to accept the mark, and they are becoming victims and martyrs through various ways. And then the sixth seal represented the cosmic catastrophes and the terror of God's wrath upon the earth. And as we get to the seventh seal, it represents the calm, as they say, before the storm. You ever heard that be used? Oh, yeah. We often refer to it, the calm before the storm. Look how quiet it is, and look at what's happening. And we're told in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13, the earth is to keep silent when the Lord comes. And so it's keeping silent because it's getting ready to launch something tremendous in a cataclysmic category, you might say. So now as we look at all of this, we know that what's going to happen, will people accept the Lord? Will people be saved during the tribulation? And I want to say it again, yes. There'll be those who never heard the word of truth during the tribulation. They'll be here, and they will, in fact, be ones that will hear. How are they going to hear? The church won't be here. Well, they're going to hear through two primary areas. God will send two witnesses to the earth, like Moses and Elijah, it's presumed by many scholars in Revelation chapter 11, that they will be here as a witness. One, Moses will represent the law to the Jewish nation of Israel. Elijah represents the prophets, the herald of God, taking the word of the Lord and declaring it to the earth at that time. They will be those with the power, whoever they are, for they're not these two, and they will preach for 3.5 years in Jerusalem. And they will have, you might say, miracle dimension power. And they will be murdered at one point, and then they will rise again after 3.5 days and startle the world. This will be seen worldwide because the internet will make sure, even with the fake news, they won't be able to discount the reality of what this is. And then there's the 144,000, which we left off, who will lead multitudes to Christ before the end. Then we get tonight to what is referred to as the seventh trumpet. sound the trumpets. And in Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. And this can go online. It's okay. It's mine. And so, but it's, as we look at this, we say, sound the trumpets. Okay. What does he say? Well, he's got seven angels here. There's silence for about a half an hour. And then the trumpets will be sounded. What trumpets? Well, there are the trumpets that are, in this case, sounded by the angels. There's seven of them. Now, these trumpets sometimes are misunderstood as the ram's horn. Now, there is the ram's horn, which is also considered to be a trumpet, by the way, in the Bible. You see that in Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. It says, they blew the trumpet, and the walls, what? Stood up, fell down, right? And then it tells us it was the ram's horn that they blew. So we know it was that particular horn, and it wasn't just a trumpet that was being used. So these two are used sometimes interchangeably in Scripture, and it'll be blown to signify the reality that God is coming, and he's coming in a way of vengeance. And so as we look at this tonight, we see, first of all, in verse 1, that there's silence, the preparation in heaven. He's getting ready to launch something that's going to be tremendous, that the whole world will experience. When he opened the seventh seal, this would be Jesus, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And, you know, that's amazing. What's the meaning of the silence of God? Perhaps we may come to answer as we survey the revelation of God from the Old Testament through to this last word, you might say. And this is what is referred to in the Old Testament has been called the silence of God. There was the time between Malachi and Matthew. It was a silent time. We have no recording that is actually biblical that comes from that time. First and Second Maccabees wrote of certain things. There's some of these off writings that were never considered part of the Scripture. But to Jews, they were very important. And so to various people groups, they were important, but not necessarily to be considered as part of authentic enough to be considered Scripture itself. So there are variances in these books, and you got to be careful if you read them. So what is meaning the silence of God? Well, during that 400-year period, God was silent. He didn't speak through a prophet. He didn't speak through his leaders, you might say. They were all killed off. And so as a result, we don't get this till we get to the New Testament. And the first one on the scene to bring the Word of God to us in the New Testament is the one who's born, and his name is who? The Baptist. John the Baptist, yes. He would neither drink strong drink, and he would not be one who would fall into the category of sin. He would be a witness of the Lord, and he would be the one who would bring the witness of Christ to us and also to the Jewish nation of Israel, because he is an example. The spirit of Elijah was upon him, that prophet word. And so the Spirit of God will come to a place where all of a sudden there's no speaking here. Throughout the Old Testament, men of God cried out against the seeming triumph of evil, but it didn't work. And the Spirit of God gave answer through King David when he said in Psalm 50, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous around about him, and he shall call the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people." So we're talking about the great tribulation. So silence is golden, as they say, but in this case, it's not. It's preparation. The Lord's getting ready to launch. And it lasts for about a half an hour. We think, you know, have you ever stood up in front of people and just stood there, looked at them for a few minutes? It seems like time is this like barely moving. And you know, somebody's waiting to say something. Now, there's some people, the extroverts, they'll all get up there and say something. You know, I used to test personalities and still do, and temperaments and behaviors. And it was always kind of a joke when you talk about extroverts. Extroverts don't have to think about what they're going to say. They just say something. And when they hear themselves talking, they go ahead and finish it. And so introverts, on the other hand, can get up and say something, but they got to study what they're going to say. They got to know what they're going to say. Otherwise, they're not going to say anything. So an introvert, even though they can say just as much as the extrovert, they're going to be quiet till they know exactly what they want to say, and then they'll say what they've got to say. Extroverts, on the other hand, they'll say anything. It's kind of like, wow, that's a neat thought, and just keep going on it. But this is not that kind of silence, and it's silence that's eerie. And in fact, the prophet said in Psalm 94, verse 3, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall the wicked triumph? Does that sound familiar? Aren't we told to be praying the Lord's Prayer? And then the cry of the martyrs in Revelation that we've already read, they're saying, how long, O Lord, before you redeem us who did not follow that mark of the beast? How long? And the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11, they inquired and searched diligently, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So pause on that. There is an eager desire in heaven and on earth to know when God will break his silence and effectively change the circumstances of the world. You know, we're all waiting. We're waiting for that in our government today. What are they going to release next? What's the new thing? What's the new program? Well, God's got a program. He's already spoken it, and yet people have not heeded to it. So the silence. And Bob Ripley's, believe it or not, a newspaper column years ago stated, this verse proves that there'll be no women in heaven. There's silence on the earth. No, okay. No. Okay, I didn't say that, but I don't believe it. So either. So either way you want it. But anyhow, seriously, what causes this breathtaking silence among angels and men? Answer, the contemplation of the forthcoming trumpet sound. And silence is golden. Do you remember that song by the Four Seasons in 1964? I'm not going to sing it for you or hum it because I'll just blow it. But that song, silence is golden, yeah. But we had silence for about the space of 10 seconds, and you get a feeling what's it going to be like for this. The whole world is going to be watching. John does not tell us what caused the silence, but several possibilities exist. One, the scroll has now been opened completely. And perhaps even turned over, all of heaven could see God's glorious plan unfolding, and perhaps the heavenly hosts were simply awestruck at what they saw and what was about to happen. So that anticipation, when I look at chapter 8, verse 1, I'm going, oh my gosh, silence in heaven. God is not speaking. Something's going to happen. And it is, certainly so. In Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 7 says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And Zechariah, chapter 2, verse 13, be silent, O all you flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. He's standing up. Something's going to happen. And Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And the silence precedes these cataclysmic judgments that will come when the seventh trumpet sounds. So the seventh seal, the beginning, is really not, says he opened the seventh seal, there was silence. So that's not a judgment. But what is it? It's a new beginning of judgments. So this is a new beginning. We covered already in chapter 7 the behind the scenes look. Now chapter 8, we're moving forward and we're going to move rather quickly. So there's seven trumpets of wrath that start in chapter 8, verse 7, and it takes us all the way through chapter 11, verse 19. So the preparation in heaven. There's prayers to go on. And so he begins here in verse 2, and he says, and I saw these seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then of another angel, it says, having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints before the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and threw it to the earth. What does that mean? Well, it's not a pretty picture going to be happening here. So what we have is, we know Ezekiel told us that there were four cherubim. We saw them at the early part of Revelation. Remember at the throne? Now we see the seven angels. And these seven angels have been handed these seven trumpets. Now, these seven angels stand before God. The Bible names, I believe, at least two of them. And that's Michael and Gabriel. I don't mean Michael Conejo in our church and Gabriel. No, but Michael and Gabriel, the two angels. In the Apocrypha, or Enoch, there are five others named. Gabriel's listed there as well, but I don't rely on that section. It's not scripture. You remember when he came to the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, Gabriel did, and he says, I am Gabriel. And what did he say? I stand in the presence of God. So Gabriel's one of the angels. We know that Michael was the other one. And Michael was the warrior. Gabriel came to protect Israel and to give revelation about what's going to happen. And he gave the end times to Daniel, as you recall when we studied in the book of Daniel. So in verse 2, during the silence, the seven angels were given seven trumpets. These were significant to John because he was a Jew. And he understood the place of the trumpets in Israel's national life. According to Numbers chapter 10, there were various uses of those trumpets. Would you hold your place here and go back to Numbers with me? And go to Numbers chapter 10. And I want to show you these positions of when these trumpets are to be used. And this is the important uses. There are a few others, but these are the ones in this category that speak quite significantly. In chapter 10... he gives to us the silver assembly trumpets. And in chapter 10, verse 1 of Numbers, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. And when you blow both of them, all of the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Remember, they were going through the wilderness, leaving Egypt, headed towards Canaan land. They would all show up at the door. And I remember when I went in the Marine Corps, they told us, the DIs, they said, when you hear me holler, you get out of those little barracks you're at and you stand right there at attention in front of my hut. And he meant in front of his hut, because he lived in those huts there too. We didn't live in his hut, but he lived among us. And he would holler, all you, and he'd call us names. And then, at my door. And we would all run out there, 88 of us, standing on top of each other, because you couldn't be last, you had to be up there. And I remember the day came for Dave to get right up in the front, and I didn't want to, because I knew that was a problem. Now, Mark would know what I'm talking about, but he was eating a banana that day. And he was eating in front of us, and then he looked at the first ones in line there, and he had gotten to the bottom of the banana to the core, and then I ate the core right in front of him. He says, here, put this in your mouth. And I put it in my mouth, and he says, chew it. And I chewed it up, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, I'm never going to get through this core. And then he took the peelings off and made other people eat them. And I thought, if I ever get in front of that line again, I don't know what I'm going to do. But it isn't that way in this case. They were to all gather in front of the door of Moses at the congregation, and he says, verse 4, but if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. And when you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. And when they sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, verse 8, the priests shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generation. So when does it end? It never does. So this is a call of the people of God and the Jews in this case, and it's to be forever and in all their generations. Verse 9, and when you go to war, here's the next area, in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. I like this. So before they were to give their offerings, they would blow the horn. If I could find a volunteer, we could do that every time we take an offering. We'd blow the horn. But no, we wouldn't. But really, that's what they did. And you call your troops to get ready for war. You bring them together. You bring the leaders together. You blow the trumpet. They would announce the war in verse 9. We got an enemy. and he's coming in. So let's blow the trumpet. And then, of course, the special times. All of the feasts of Israel, the trumpets would be blown. Now, when a king was anointed, they would blow the trumpets. And enthroned, he would be there and given this, the blowing of the trumpets. Everyone familiar with the Old Testament would remember, of course, Jericho. But the reality is, it was at many times in Israel. In fact, it's very interesting because the ram's horn would be blown on certain occasions, and so would the other trumpets be blown. It would be different types of services. Now, it's interesting, the Jubilee year is known as Yovel, and in Hebrew, many believe the origin of the word is from the Hebrew word for ram. And the Hebrew word for ram is in Joshua 6, 5, the blowing of the ram's horn. So we get the Hebrew word to blow that horn specifically. And that horn was the blowing of the ram's horn. And since the blowing of the ram's horn is on Yom Kippur, proclaimed the beginning of the Jubilee year, according to Leviticus 25:9, Josephus believed the word denoted liberty. So when the ram's horn is blown, and it's at the time of year of Yom Kippur, one of the feast days, that would mean freedom. We're free from our sin, from our past, and we're getting ready for a whole new experience with God. So we ought to blow the horn when people get saved. Not our horn, but the horn of, in jubilation. So it's interesting because when is the Jubilee year? Well, the Jubilee year occurs every 50th year, and it's after seven sabbatical years or weeks had passed. So you take the regular week that we think on the Sabbath is on Saturday, and so the beginning of a new week begins on Monday. Well, we celebrate Jesus on Sunday, right? The beginning, the new beginning, because of his resurrection. Well, you take these weeks, the seven-day weeks, and you add them all up, and you get 50 of them. Then you get your sabbatical year. Now you would have to take these and multiply them out for 50 years. And when you did that, you got what was considered the year of jubilation. And that Jubilee year, we've lost track of it. Although there are some groups in Judaism that try and predict it, they have no way of knowing for sure. And so the significant part of this is that they would be able to have this blown. And when it was blown, if you owed people money in Judaism, you were debt-free. If they owed you money in Judaism, they were debt-free. A property was given, and you had the rights to that property. Now, if they were a heathen and they borrowed money from you, which the Jews loaned out a lot of money, and they always had good commerce and made good interest off of it, but the heathen still had to pay, even when your Jubilee happened, they didn't get off. They still had to pay their debt. But it was only Judaism to Judaism, so they were all set free. Now, it is interesting because we don't really have any real relationship to that year of Jubilee, even though, like I said, they keep trying to bring it up. But the shofar, the ram's horn, was to be blown on Yom Kippur, announcing that this would be the year coming of the year, the 50th year of jubilation. And so everything's set free. Well, of course, we're set free in Christ. And so somewhere along the line, this has been lost. And so the ram's horn being blown there was a recognition of this fact that everybody would be free. They believe that when the Messiah comes, he's going to blow that horn. Now, it's interesting, the correlation between that horn, or the trumpet of God, and the rapture of the church. So I'm looking for the rapture of the church to set me free from the bondage of this world. And so that's how I relate it back. Now, what happened to Israel is they quit honoring the sabbatical years. They didn't let the land go free. And God gave them a blessing to give them enough land. Like on a certain day, they would collect the manna, and that would last them through the weekend. On the Shabbat or the Sabbath, they were not to collect the manna on the ground. And they were not to collect it at all because God gave them enough. Well, God gave them enough, he felt, in the produce and in their lands that they worked. But they still didn't honor that. So God kept track. God keeps track when you don't do what he says. And he kept track of all of it. And it was a period of time that totaled 70 years. And then what happened? He sent them to Babylon. And when we were studying Isaiah, we studied the prophecies there that he warned them and warned them and warned them, but they still didn't follow him. And so he sent them into judgment in Babylon. And so God kept track. He keeps track of what we give and what we do, and he keeps track of how faithful we are. And yet he kept track in that case. I don't think the Jews realized that at the time, didn't like it so much, but the prophets spoke very clearly about it. And then he allowed them to come out of that. So the horn is blown for specific reasons, the calling the people together, announcing for war, and that the special times of when Israel was celebrating their feasts. And of course, when God's power was going to be manifest, as it is going to be at the rapture of the church. So the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ sounded to John like a trumpet in Revelation 1:10, remember? And the voice of a trumpet summoned John to heaven in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Some relate this to the promise of the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. So that sound of the trumpet means come up here and gather together at my door. Only you're not going to eat a banana peel. You're not going to eat the core. You're going to receive of him. So I believe that it's signifying when that trumpet is blown, we're going to go meet the Lord in the heavens. And John was our type, you might say, our prototype, who went to heaven based on that very thing. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And so I believe it's going to also happen in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and 18. And so, now there are those that teach that the church will be here during the tribulation. That's nonsense. I can't find any scripture that supports that. So here we have seven angels, seven trumpets, and then what happens next? Verse 3, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. Well, the golden censer, it tells us here, this is that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Remember in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, we saw, and if you'll look there real quickly, in chapter 5, verse 8, we saw when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So when we're praying, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, Adam gave the earth over to Satan and his foolishness and his decision. And when he did that, Jesus never actually went against that when Satan tempted him. He just went along with what he was going to do, and he defeated, of course, Satan, and he defeated all of that without submitting to Satan. And yet, Satan was saying, I have the kingdoms of this world. Well, the tribulation is about the restoring of the kingdoms of this world back to the rightful king. And the rightful king is none other than God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so he's coming to bring that. But the prayers of the saints, our prayers are going to heaven tonight. Our prayers are going to heaven every day when you pray them. But look at what's happening. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. I told you last Sunday, I believe, that the Roman government, when they would do their processional or triumphant processional, when they'd come through, priests would have the censers, and they would be filling the air with the incense of victory and all this. No, the true victory is right here. The prayers of the saints are going to be answered, and yet judgment is about to fall with the seventh seal for the seven judgments that are going to happen with the trumpets. So it says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints, verse 4, ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire from the altar. And you go, okay, what's going to happen here? This looks really spiritual, except for the fact there's a big difference here. And he threw it to the earth. In other words, the earth has denounced the glory of God, the rightful ownership of God to the earth. The earth and its own decision has taken that which should be victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've thrown it down as something to dishonor God. They've ignored God all the way through. So the angel takes this censer of the beauty, the majesty, and the prayers of all of the saints, and he throws it to the earth. Yes, your prayers are going to get answered, and the earth is going to get theirs. So don't be praying. The Bible says by Apostle Paul don't take vengeance in your own hands, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He's going to take vengeance, all right. He's going to take it on the earth. So the earth, who he rightfully owns, has disobeyed him, disregarded him, and thy will be done, and now those prayers are about to be answered. So the tribulation martyrs prayed for God to vindicate them, and Revelation chapter 6, verse 9-11, a common plea of David in the Psalms, several of them, they're called imprecatory Psalms, are not the expressions of selfish personal vengeance, but rather the cries for God to uphold his holy law and vindicate his people who have a true righteousness seeking God. So now it's about to happen. The angel throws it to the earth. Then what happens? And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. The earthquake was just to top it off, like a cherry on the cup. And it says, verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Okay, so the very first trumpet is going to sound. And when this trumpet sounds, a storm is about to begin. So the very first trumpet is literally for us, Okay, the very first trumpet is going to come in verse 7. He says, and the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And it says, and there were thrown to the earth, or they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So this seems a little bit like California right now with the drought. So verse 7. The first trumpet, vegetation struck, and only a third. That's interesting. But it makes a tremendous impact upon the earth. It's interesting today that as pagan religions have invaded the United States, the Eastern religions, the worship of Mother Earth. I was told by somebody recently, they go, well, you never know what Mother Earth is going to do. I go, what's Mother Earth? Who's that? He just looked at me. And I said, I don't know any Mother Earth. I know of God. And I know of heaven and earth, but I don't know Mother Earth. And it's like Mother Earth has a mind of her own. Really? Well, there is no Mother Earth. And the Eastern religions, the worship of Mother Earth. But it's interesting to me, with all their concern, what man is doing to the ecology, to the destroying of the rainforest and creating an imbalance in nature and all the dire consequences that are being proposed that will come as we destroy the rainforest in South America. And everybody's making a big deal about this. And they're accusing the president of not being sensitive to Mother Earth and all this other stuff. Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The angel of the Lord is going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. So no matter how much you try and hold on, it says one-third of the trees were burned up and all the green grass, this was burned up all over the earth. This is a big thing. And it's going to happen. It denotes the wide extent of the damages. One-third means not one-fourth or half. It means one-third. Plant life, the first to be created by God, is now the first to be destroyed. God, one by one, is going to take it down. Just as it began, he's going to take it apart and show man what they are responsible for. If you go back to the book of Exodus, you'll see the plagues are literal. And every believer in the Bible has to grant that you must also grant that these plagues in Revelation shall be taken in the same fashion. When the hail came down on Egypt, we are told the hail smote every green herb of the field and broke every tree of the field in Exodus 9:25. So God's going to do it again, only this time it's going to come from the angelic force. It was 100% destruction in Egypt. It'll be one-third of the earth. That was in Egypt just what it destroyed. Now it's going to be the whole earth. The second trumpet, seas will be struck. And verse 8 and 9. So then it says, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And it says, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Amazing. In fact, turning the water into blood reminds us of that first Egyptian plague in Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 through 21. John did not say the actual burning mountain was cast out of heaven, but that the fiery object was like a great mountain. What do you suppose that will be? They're saying it on the news all the time. If you're an internet junkie and you see all this stuff and flashing before your screen, they'll say, oh, asteroids are coming. They're just out there, just a few miles out there, and they're headed for the earth. It could be that. So it depends. And if you read some of that stuff and follow it, you'll say, oh my gosh, these things can happen. But a triple judgment resulted. A third part of the salt water turned to blood. a third part of the marine life dies, and a third of the ships were destroyed. That'll be an ecological and an economic disaster of unprecedented proportions. And it's all coming because God says, man has rejected me, then I'm going to let them have what they so desire, to be their own God. See how that works out. And so that second trumpet, it's amazing what's going to happen. In January, I read a report that there were over 24,867 ocean-going merchant ships registered. Imagine the shockwaves that would hit the shipping industry if 8,200, taking that percentage, 8,289 valuable ships were suddenly destroyed. And what about their cargoes? Some interpreters take the sea to mean the Mediterranean. That would only be a small impact on the world, but yet it's going to be over the whole earth. And so it's likely that the major bodies of salt water are included in that judgment. And so you don't have to worry about desalinization. There won't be any salt left in the water. So you might be thinking, I wish we had salt water. Well, it's not going to happen then, but we won't be here, so it doesn't matter to us. Third judgment. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. And it says, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of that star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So now we got this third trumpet, the waters. This is the inland waters. National Geographic Society lists about 100 principal rivers in the world, ranging in length from the Amazon, 4,000 miles long, to the Rio de la Plata, 150 miles long. The U.S. Geological Survey reported the 30 large rivers in the United States, beginning with the Mississippi, 3,710 miles long. One-third of these rivers and their sources will become so bitterly polluted that the drinking from their water will produce instant death. And this is all coming to the world. And I doubt if they'll have Dasani available at that time. So wormwood, what does it mean? It means undrinkable, okay? If somebody said, hey, I got a bottle of Dasani or a bottle of wormwood, what would you like? You're not going to choose the wormwood. That's automatically. It's synonymous with sorrow and great calamity. Jeremiah spoke of it. The weeping prophet often used it, this example, in Scripture. And both in Jeremiah and Lamentation, so did Amos. He who said in chapter 5, verse 7 of Amos, those who turn justice into wormwood. Moses warned that idolatry would be sorrow to Israel, like a root producing wormwood in Deuteronomy. So it's disgusting, and it would be horrible because it's going to come to the earth and people will die if drinking it. In verses 10 through 11. So there's no direct parallel to that one in the plagues of Egypt, but there was enough said about the water in Egypt to take care of that. Wormwood is named metaphorically to use in the Old Testament, called, according to Vincent Word Studies, it's used of idolatry of Israel, calamity and sorrow, and false judgment. All those things are held against Israel. And so therefore God says, okay, you like this so much? How about some wormwood for your water? And then the next one, the fourth angel in verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. And a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So the fourth trumpet, heavens are struck. And, ahead of me. And so they're struck. And when the Lord Jesus indicated the great tribulation, there would be special signs in the heavenly bodies. He says immediately in chapter 24, when Jesus gave his sermon there on the Mount of Olives, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. So the laws of nature completely disturbed. Can you imagine the sun and the moon and the stars? All of a sudden, bang! And they all hit each other and go, you know, the Bible says God holds all these things. He controls them. He's keeping them. It's not just gravity. He's holding them. And he lets go. Oh, my gosh. We used to say, he's got the whole world in his hands. You ever sing that? Anybody? Okay. We used to sing it all the time. He literally does. And he holds it all together. But if he lets go, we're in trouble. The Apostle Paul talked about that in Colossians. So, next, verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are just about to sound." Wow. So the fourth trumpet, heavens are darkened. And they're in verse 12. And so as they're darkened, all of a sudden, we got an angel flying through heaven, and he's saying, "Woe, woe, woe." Whenever you see the woes, there are woe is coming. And when the woe is coming, it's really coming. "Blow the trumpets in Zion," said Joel, "for the day of the Lord comes, a day of darkness and gloominess." Darkness indeed, for sure. And not only will nature suffer loss, but the human nature will take advantage of that long darkness and indulge in their crime, wickedness, and everything. The Bible says in John 3:20, "Everyone that doeth evil hates the light." So the dark is going to be there, and it'll be tailor-made for them. The late Dr. McGee once said that he had seen an arresting billboard in Seattle, Washington, when Boeing had shut down many of its plants, laid off several thousand men and people, and they were beginning to leave town. And on the billboard out on Highway 5, some wag put this sign, quote, "The last one leaving town, please turn out the lights." I'm telling you what. Well, when we leave in the rapture, the lights are going to come out, and they're going to come off. And so while the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, it says in Genesis, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. But when you take God out of the equation and the three warnings, something's about to happen. The manuscripts have eagle in some places here in some translations, but it's the angels who sounds this. And when it comes for the inhabitants of the earth, now, what do we mean by inhabitants of the earth? These are the earth dwellers in Revelation. As we go further into this tribulation, these are the ones who are attached to the world. That's why the Bible says, "Love not the world and don't be attached to it, because it's going to be destroyed. And it's not because of you, but it's because those who have gone against God." So the inhabitants of the earth are the inhabitants of the earth. They are those who dwell on the earth. And I could give you several scriptures in Revelation where we're going to see the earth dwellers. It's not for those who live on the earth, but those who are in love with this world and the things of this world. So is my citizenship in heaven tonight, or is it here? If it's here, the lights are coming out and they're going to turn off. And it's not going to be a nice sight, you might say. So what do we need today? We need revival. Our hearts need revival because, you see, we got to tell the world that Jesus is coming. How do we tell the world? Well, we live it. We live for Christ. We make decisions for Christ. We go to church. We worship God. We sing praises to God. We pray. And we don't do everything that the world is doing. And they look at you and they go, "Why? Why aren't you doing all this?" Well, I am doing what I do because I enjoy it. I love God. I love His people. I love to worship God. And you know what? I thank God that He gave us this earth. I enjoy it. But the reality is, this is not my home. My home is in heaven. Want to go there? Please stand. We won't go tonight. I hope. Well, no. We'll see. Father God, I thank You that our hope is in heaven. Our life is in heaven. And this earth, it's winding down. But yet You have a promise that we have a new home that's coming. A new home, a bright and glorious home with Your presence. But bless each one here tonight, God. Take us through our journeys where we're having difficulties. Take us through the storms. Take us through the things, Lord, that we really will shake it off of this earth and we'll grab a hold of Your things, Lord, the things that belong to You. And You do want to bless us on this earth, so God, bless Your people. I trust You for it all in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.